We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Has anyone else realized there's never enough time in the day to do all that needs to get done? And I know the statement becomes, you know, greater with the level of responsibility one carries. Isn't that true? But with all the world's expectations and in our personal agendas with work and with school and with children and trying to cultivate a healthy marriage and other relationships while trying to enjoy a little bit of time for your hobbies and your favorite extracurricular activities, and we know those take a backseat for quite a bit, we can find ourselves just not getting to it all is the struggle. And especially when God tends to be the most commonly forgotten thing in our daily rat race, that's when we've got to kind of take a step back. Because how many understand it's more important to have God in your life than to say you need God in your life? There's a difference from saying I need God and actually giving him time in our world. And you guys are here, pat yourself on the back. You gave God time in a little bit of a snowstorm. Right? So I might be preaching a little bit to the choir here, but I think that there's going to be a lot that you can still pull and extrapolate from this. Is that okay? I came across this quote that really jumped out at me. It says, "What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important." And it made me think, as I present this message today, I want to talk about the urgent versus the important. What we consider urgent, we move up the list on our priorities, right? Everyone has a list of priorities in their life. They're trying to figure out what their day is going to be. Do I have any schedulers in here? You schedule everything. I'm one of those people that I have to have a schedule. It's not that I like scheduling. It's not that I enjoy any part of it. I just enjoy when I don't double book. Anybody there? Anybody feel that? So I schedule based on necessity. And I remember, though, when I was in Bible college, one of the things they had us do was take a full week. We were supposed to write down everything we did every 15 minutes of the day. And that was like insanity. But what it did at the end of the day, so obviously if you slept for a bunch of hours, you would say, all right, this many hours I slept, this many hours I worked, this many. But at the end of the week, you were able to see what you claim was important and what was actually important. You were able to have a snapshot of your life, and you said, if nothing else changed from the rest of my life, this is what percentages would be sleep, this is what percentages would be work, this is what percentages would be play, this is what percentages would be relationship building, this is what percentage would be God time. And what I came to realize is even in Bible college, my God time was much less than I thought it would be. I was paying to go to Bible college to be in God's word and to learn things, and even then, I still was going, God, how is this even possible? Because I couldn't really count homework as God time because it was homework. Just the same way I can't really count putting together a message God time because I'm putting together a message. God can speak to me, but there's a process of being able to sit and spend time with God without any agenda. Because oftentimes, I know what I love is when my children climb up on the couch and they just want to sit with me, they just want to cuddle, they just want to hang with me, and it doesn't turn into because I want to go somewhere today, because I want candy, because I love when it's just to be with me. And I fear that oftentimes the only time we talk to God is when we have a need. He wants to hear the need, but a relationship is built on gives and takes. Thankfully, God is big enough to handle all of our issues and our stuff, and he doesn't judge us for our stuff. However, I want to make sure that we're giving God adequate time. And so when we consider the urgent things in our life and the priorities, we oftentimes determine those priorities. How? By our emotions. The emotional reaction towards the person, the thing, the task. Or you know, if we have some sort of emotional tie to it, it goes up the chain. Some sort of emotional response to that responsibility, it moves up the chain of priority, right? So obviously we hold an emotion towards wanting to have a roof over our head. We have an emotion on wanting to actually eat today. So the priority of having and keeping a job tends to be pretty high. Not because we love the job, but our response to what we love requires it. Right? Somebody once told me, Chad, I hate my job. And I said, yeah, but we don't always get to love the job we do. We have the job to be able to love the life we live. Someone's always just trying to find a new job that they love, and I help them understand, look, we want to be able to have an enjoyable job if we can, but otherwise, remember, the job is what's funding your ability to live the life you love. Okay? So what we consider urgent moves up that priority list, and often it's driven by our emotions. And so, in the same way we want our kids to actually like us and to grow up to be decent, civil, good people, we should be spending time rearing them, correct? And so that should prioritize and move up the chain. But when we get to the emotional driver of our moment of peace or free time, you know what I'm talking about. Finally, it's my time. Finally, I can do what I want. Finally, that blank, whatever you're filling in there, that becomes something that you feel urgent because you finally have time. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I'm looking across the snow that keeps falling, and I just keep having that sad feeling that it's another year that I didn't make it to the mountain. I didn't get to go snowboard like I enjoyed doing. But I've come to realize, even though I see that as important for my health, I don't see it as urgent. But unlike this rational thought process, sometimes we find ourselves being driven by the urgent that's not really urgent. It's just emotion. This is a place where our feelings can often fail us, and we have to check our feelings, similar to the airport security. Have you ever been through the airport security? When it comes to your feelings, you've got to open everything up. When it comes to your feelings, you got to run everything through the machine. You got to run everything through the filter. You got to run everything through God's word. When it comes to my feelings, I can't just allow them to lead me blindly. I've got to understand the root of the emotion. I've got to understand why I have that urge. I've got to figure things out because if you're taking notes, our unchecked emotions will make a fool of our unbridled decisions. If we don't take time to pay attention to why we have the emotion and we just start knee-jerk reaction, impulsively living, we end up looking like a fool because our emotions drove us there. Are you getting me? Let me tell you a story. Confessions of a Foolish Young Man. In the first year of marriage, I was pretty foolish, as most are. And I remember this specific time. This was a time in my life where I was being able to enjoy marriage, but also still had a lot of the running with my friends still rolling. And I remember there was this big group of guys, a lot of them here in the church. We used to get together and play baseball. And so there was a group of people from the church, a group of people not from the church, and we'd get together and we would have enough people to play a full game of baseball. It was like Sandlot. It was awesome. I was living Sandlot at like 20-something. It was amazing. You can imagine that. And so I remember we had scheduled this game, and when you've got to get 18 people together to have a game, it's a pretty big deal. Some people are like, you had 18 friends? No, it's a big deal to get that many people together. And I remember that day came up, and guess what? My wife was sick. Very sick. Like flu sick. And as a foolish young man, the urgency of I have to be there for my friends. They won't have enough to play. There are 17 other people counting on me. My wife is sick, and she's going to sleep it off because that's all she does when she's sick. I made the silly decision of going and being with the guys instead of being there for my newly sick wife. Foolish. But the urgency was for not failing the fellas. Because after all, she had been sleeping for 2 days. All she was going to do was keep sleeping. But the urgency was not nearly as urgent as what was truly important, being there for my wife. Although I failed that test, we are going on to year 13, and I think I redeemed myself. What am I saying? Do not let the urgent take precedence over the important. That's what I'm saying. There was that urgency to be there for my friends. I knew how hard it was to pull us all together, but you can't let that happen. I'd failed that test. But throughout the Bible, we find plenty of stories helping us understand the difference between what seems urgent and what is truly important. And so we're going to be in Matthew 8 this morning, if you want to jump over there with me. Let's look at, at this, starting in verse 1. It says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. And the next scripture. That was it. That's all I gave you. Good. That was it. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. So we're going to pause this story here for a minute because there's something that jumps out at me when it comes to the urgent versus the important. And number one, if you're taking notes, the urgency of getting it all together can neglect the importance of a touch from Jesus. People think it's important in their life, you know, to get their life together before coming to Jesus or his church, but what is urgent is a transformative touch from Jesus. I'm so thankful we go to a church that is extremely open to new people coming in every week. We continue to see a steady flow of what I call VIP, the important people that have not yet found the church. They walk on in, and we have this culture where everyone feels welcome, and if you don't, let me know, but what I'm getting at, is most people feel like they've got to get their stuff together before they ever walk into a church. But the church is there to help them with their stuff. I love the saying that church is not, it's not a hotel for the saints, but it's a hospital for the hurting. It's a hospital for the sinners. It doesn't mean that the sinners don't get well and then it becomes a catapult, not just a crutch, right? Into our future. But what I know is that there's an urgency, the urgency that screams, get it all together before I go. Why? So I can save face. But what they're realizing is what's truly important is the touch from Jesus that can change it all. In Matthew 8, we see this guy. He's coming. It says large crowds follow Jesus as he came down the mountainside. So you need to understand this. Lepers, they don't go where there are crowds. Lepers do not make their way into the crowd. I'm sure many of the crowd following Jesus looked like they already had much of their lives together. Any probably even had their perfect children walking in an orderly manner by their side, but that didn't hinder this man from approaching Jesus. This man understood that his need for a touch was greater than anything else his brain was trying to convince him of. I'm trying to help you understand the urgency of people trying to get their stuff together rather than getting a touch from Jesus keeps them from Jesus. This guy had every reason not to try and approach Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't even supposed to approach Jesus based on what he had going on in his body. He was not only just approaching Jesus, he was approaching a crowd that was intimidating because the majority of them looked like they had their stuff together in comparison to him. Yet, he showed us what was truly important rather than just listening to the emotional urge to stay away and to try and do what he could. So my question is, what is your brain trying to convince you of that is keeping you from God's best for your life? He chose not to listen to what was going on in the inside. He, as far as, you know, listening to the, I shouldn't go, what would happen, what are they going to say, all the judgment that's going to come. He knew what was most important. He just needed a touch. What we fail to see is the issue that we think we can sort out is just as much of a need of a miracle of a leprosy. Let me rewind a minute. You may be saying, well, Chad, he had leprosy. He had to be touched by Jesus. He had no other way. How is he going to fix himself? See, what we fail to see is the issue we think we can sort out is just as much need of a miracle as the leper. The thing you think you're dealing with or that you can fix is already eating away at you too. We try and prioritize what we can hide and try and fix on our own and what's just too important. It crosses the threshold of a need of a miracle. But the thing that's been eating away at you for a decade needed a miracle a decade ago. But the devil loves to mask it in something that looks like it's manageable. But the only reason it's manageable is because you've kept it in the closet for so long. It's been eating away at some of the best years of your life. You just need a touch from Jesus. Anyone get that? I remind people all the time, you aren't going to be able to get your life together by yourself. If that was the case, there wouldn't have been a need for Jesus to come. We can't be our own savior. Number two, the urgency of finally enjoying the blessing can neglect the importance of living on mission. There's a saying that was made famous recently in a song. It says, started from the bottom, now we hear. Now, what does that even mean? It speaks to the idea that we were nobodies and now we are somebodies. And although it's nice to feel victorious, to only focus on what our new life affords us is to fail in helping others still on the bottom. Does that make sense? See, when Jesus lifted us up from the bottom, it wasn't to gloat, rather to take a breath and swim back down to help the next person still drowning in their sin. That's what happened. When we started from the bottom and we came up, it wasn't so that we could stand up and just gloat about all that God had done for us. See, what I see here in Matthew 3 and 4, Jesus reached out and touched him. He said, I am willing, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let them examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses, for you have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that has been that you have been cleansed. What I'm trying to say here is when I read this, we don't know exactly how long this man has been living with leprosy. That's one thing that jumps out at me. Maybe it was months, maybe it was years, but however long, I'm sure he was overjoyed and relieved to finally begin living the life he had always dreamed of. Can you imagine what he must have been going through? He must have had this moment where all of a sudden he is just like this, it's finished, it's done. So what did he want to do? Maybe he wanted to go on a book tour. Maybe he was super excited about being able to go on the Can You Believe It tour. Maybe he was excited to show off his new digs, meaning just skin that wasn't leper. But whatever it was, Jesus made it very clear. He said, look, don't go and do all the things you want to do in this moment. Don't run and tell all these other people. They're going to know. Instead, what I want you to do is do exactly what God has called you to do. I want you to go and live on mission. Because this thing I've done for you isn't just for you. So go back to the temple where it can be publicly displayed. Not where somebody else can say, oh, that never happened. We don't know exactly how long it was, but however urgent the leper felt doing something else, God put it back onto a missionary life. Too many times people use their testimonies to exalt their story rather than to be used for God's mission. So make sure your testimony is about God's goodness, not just your good life. All right, let's jump back into the story, Matthew 8. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority and soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Jump into verse 13. It says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. So we're shifting into another story where Jesus, he goes and does something else. But look at what the urgent, what felt like it would be urgent to a normal person, and then what someone decided was important instead of just doing the urgent thing that their emotions were screaming at them. Number three, the urgency to tend to what is broken can neglect the importance of allowing Jesus to restore it. In this story, we see this centurion where his servant is in absolute rough shape, paralyzed, can't do anything on its own. I would think that somebody of his stature, if he has one servant, he probably has two, and he could have sent the other servant to find Jesus while he stayed to mend the broken things. In our life, we find ourselves staying to mend the broken things. sending someone else. But the centurion thought that the most important thing was him finding Jesus rather than sending someone else. See, we can get so focused on trying to mend what is broken, relieve what is hurting, and fix what is failing that we forgot to allow God to be God in our life, not just God of our church. If you're taking notes, that's a point. So that's a cue. There it is. We have to allow God to be the God in our life, not just God of our church. It's easy to come to church and worship God, but then leave during the week and forget to ask him to help us in anything. We try and become the fix-it and mend the broken things and fix what's failing, but the urgency isn't to mend the broken things. It's to remember who can fix everything. Matthew 8:5-7, Jesus returned to Capernaum. And so as we read through there about the Roman officer that came and pleaded, and Jesus said, I will come heal him. The urgency that came with the pain and the suffering of his servant, I'm telling you, time and time again, we would see people stay to mend that thing rather than to see God change it by going after him. Certainly, like I said earlier, if the centurion had one servant, he could have sent someone else, but he didn't. He saw the most important thing as going to the one that could truly fix it. You're taking notes, it is important to seek the healer, more important to seek the healer than it is to alleviate the pain. We're rolling through these notes. What's the fourth point I want to talk about today? The urgency to have a fresh touch from God can neglect the importance of his now word. The centurion, again, shows what is most important in the time of urgency. When we read that scripture there, he says, but just say a word. Look at here. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus was willing to come. He was willing to touch. He was willing to go. He said, shall I come to heal him? And he said, I don't even need a touch. I just need a fresh word. We get so hung up sometimes looking for the fresh touch of God that we forget the power in just his word. What the power of God can do just in a word can change everything. But we think things externally rather than what God's trying to birth internally. Right? And so in the midst of our urgency to feel a fresh touch from God, we can miss the power that comes with a simple word from heaven. God, I don't need a word. I need you to be here right now. Actually, what you need is a word. You needed the word he tried to tell you a year ago. That's what you need. But you keep coming looking for Christian goosebumps. You keep coming to feel the high of something else. You keep coming, you know, unfortunately, we went through this amazing time where God truly did amazing works. We saw revivals. We saw amazing things through the 90s, everything from Toronto. You go around and see all that God was doing in revivals. And it was truly God in the majority of what we saw. But what it did is it created a culture of I need to feel it now rather than I just need to believe it. And so it created a bunch of church junkies who weren't here for the word. They were here for the fix. And that's when church started to get crazy. Where everything, you know, rather than it became seeds and roots, it became flakes and nuts. And people go, I don't know if I should laugh or if I should be offended. All I'm saying is that the church became a place you couldn't bring new people in because people were chasing after the feeling than after the word. This isn't something to be super judgmental. It's just speaking about why have we seen church growth spike? Because we weren't looking for an old touch. We were looking for a fresh word. Church in general is on the move. It is growing. You look over the last decade and a half and church is booming. No matter what the media wants to tell you, no matter what anybody's trying to say, I look across and I see my friends' churches that were planted just a few years ago, now all of a sudden in the hundreds. I see churches that have continued to go from strength to strength to strength. Why? Because they said, okay, look, we believe God will still touch in the way he's touched. We believe miracles will still happen. We believe the supernatural still happens, but it happens in a super way of the natural. And rather than pushing people out with things they don't understand, we allow people to come in and receive the word that changes everything. Okay, I don't know if that helps anybody, but that's what I'm seeing. And so, look, in the pursuit of a fresh touch of God, we can miss the power in his now word for our situation. Again, too many times we look for his external touch of power, forgetting he is looking to birth something powerful from within through a timely word. It makes me think of Moses in the burning bush. Was the power in the bush, or was the bush just to draw his attention to receive the word? Right? See, I believe God will get our attention in a lot of miraculous ways, but it's not about the miracle. It's about what he's trying to get across to us. It's about his word that is always blessed. And if we would receive his word, we can live a blessed life because of it. Yeah? And so do not let the urgent take precedence over the important. This centurion understood, I don't even need you to come. I just need you to speak. I don't need to have the external touch that everyone else is looking for, because I believe in the power of your word. And if I can just get your word, if you would just speak it, it'll happen. You know, there's some things that we've got to go back over, and we've got to go, God, what have you already spoken over my life? What are the promises that I'm asking you for a word, and I have all these promises in your word that I haven't received for my life? Pick one. If he said yes and amen to it, then it's yours. It can be. But we've got to decide whether or not we're going to believe God for it. You want a great, healthy relationship? Believe God for it. Now, that's going to take something on your part to actually be part of the healthy relationship. You've got to actually help cultivate a healthy relationship by being someone wants to love. And that same thing, you know, I'm thankful that God loves us regardless, but I do want to be a son he's proud of, not just a son. I'll never lose the love of being his son, but I want to be a son he's proud of. And that takes something to do on my part. Does that make sense? Do not let the urgent take precedence over the important.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.